Yes.
I'd like to make an announcement to Dana John and Donna's 40th wedding anniversary.
That's right. Amen. Remember that now.
Poor Donna.
Poor Donna. That's on tape.
She deserves a medal. I'd like to agree with that.
St. Donna.
Turn by, take your Bibles and turn to Mark, Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12. I've only got two more questions that I want to mention here. I remember we're talking about the questions that were asked of Jesus in the Gospel according to Mark, and we haven't covered them all. But just to quickly review, I showed that some of the questions Jesus answered directly, some of the questions Jesus didn't answer at all, some of the ones he threw it back in their face and asked them a question that I'll only answer your question if you can answer this question, just to show their pride and show that they weren't really wanting to know, but that they were just trying to trip him up. So we're up to chapter 12. And I picked out two more. And then I've got some other verses of scripture that we need to look at. So in chapter 12 of Mark, we'll read verse 28. It says, "And one of the scribes came." Now, I caution everybody over and over again that when you see scribes or Pharisees or Sadducees, don't instantly think that these people are evil. Don't instantly think that these are the bad people. Obviously, there were some good Pharisees, some good Sadducees, some good scribes that were seekers, that really wanted to know, that were moral, that were upright. They were not all hypocrites. Most of them were, as a group they were, but there were some good people amongst those groups. And I think this is one of them. It says, "One of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him." So this scribe, on past behavior of other people, knowing that people have asked him questions and Jesus answered them what he thought was a good answer, and maybe even an answer that he had never thought of before, but hey, that was, you know, very astute. So he asked a question, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Now, obviously, the Jews were all about keeping commandments. And obviously, if there are 613 commandments that they have found in the Torah, out of the 613, there's got to be a couple that we need to pay more attention to than the others. You know, you can't go through life trying to keep all 613. So obviously, there is a first and a second place and a third place and a more important, a least important. So this is sort of, for him, a good question. What is the first commandment of all? Let's just nail it down. What do you say is the most important one? The one we ought to keep in our minds all the time. This is the one every day we ought to work on. This is important. And Jesus answered him and said, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Now Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6. Which is actually called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Mm-hmm. They repeat that every morning when they wake up, Jewish people. Even today, they will repeat that. And the word Shema just is the Hebrew word for to hear. It's the verb to hear. The Hebrews, the Jewish people, they did that a lot. The books of the Bible, they usually took the first word, first two words of the book, and that's what it was called. That's what they called the book. Well, the same thing here. They call this little statement the Shema because the first word is to hear, the verb to hear. And like I said, they still repeat this now. And Jesus adds in the love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. Again, that's from Deuteronomy 6. And it's interesting how Jesus translates those Hebrew words. And it would do you good to go back and read the Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5 to see how Jesus, in fact, Jesus has four items here, and back in Deuteronomy there's only three. So that's sort of interesting too. And I don't think Jesus is misquoting the Bible. What he's doing is giving a commentary on the Old Testament. So he's quoting the Old Testament, but he's giving the meanings of the words of the Old Testament too, while he's quoting the Old Testament. And then verse 31, and the second is like that one, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, meaning good, or truly, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the thy soul, and with all strength to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. Now for a Jew to say that, to love God and love neighbor above sacrifices and offerings, that was something for a Jewish person, a scribe, to say. So, but he says that, and when Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly. He said to him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. So Jesus actually sort of gives him kudos for what he asked and how he understood it. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. That's what I'm preaching. This is what I'm preaching. You know, the sacrifices are going to be done away with. So this scribe came with a sincere question, and obviously Jesus can see the heart, so he knows that it was a sincere question. This scribe just wasn't trying to trick him and make him stumble around on his words and trap him on something. No, so Jesus answers it sincerely. And I've mentioned that several times, that if you come to God sincerely wanting to know something, praying, God a lot of times will give you the answer. We just need to search. And then one more spot here in Mark, chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Mark, verse 1 says, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said, seest thou these great buildings? Now, the disciple just asked Jesus, or mentioned to Jesus, yeah, look at the stones, look at the manner of the building, look at this edifice, isn't this great? And Jesus asked him right back, yeah, do you really see these great buildings? Yeah, let's look at them for a minute, see how great they are? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Yeah, let's look at these for a while, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to them. The Romans are going to come in and totally dismantle this thing. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be? Question number one. Question number two, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And I think it's Matthew that adds in a third question. When's the end of the world? There are different questions here. And I think Jesus answers them in different orders than what they're asked. Also, if you study the Matthew chapter 24. Now, the reason why I mentioned these is because here in Mark, the rest of the chapter is Jesus answering those two questions. 37 verses, almost 37 verses from that point, Jesus answers the questions. Now, if you go to Matthew, though, when Matthew's account, it takes two whole chapters, Matthew 24 and 25, all about prophecy, all about the end of the time, all about the destruction of the temple. Jesus answers those two questions. And again, would we have that information, humanly speaking, would we have that information if these guys hadn't asked that question?
That's right.
You know, they could have just left it alone. What's Jesus talking about? One stone's not going to be left upon another. And they scratch their heads and they just keep quiet. No, they don't. They ask a question privately. Well, when are these things going to happen? Can you fill us in? If you know that it's going to happen, then you probably know when. And so Jesus, like I said, Matthew spends two whole chapters talking about it and explaining it and giving all kinds of signs and all kinds of stuff. So again, you know, Matthew 24 and 25 have been studied to death by most people because it's prophecy and everybody's into prophecy. Again, we would not have that information, humanly speaking, we would not have that information except that they ask those questions. So asking questions is not bad. Asking questions is good. Now, a couple things, if you'll turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to read several different scriptures. We're going to get away from Mark just right now. But in James chapter 1, some of the things, some guidelines about asking. Verse 5, James 1, 5. He says, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Now, obviously the men there is in italics, and it, you could say all of you, because that's what the that's who he's talking about. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all of you. I think this is specifically a promise to the church. I don't think he's talking about just every Joe that comes in off the street that wants to ask a question or wants to know of something. You know, God might not give them the answer. But if you are a church member, if you're a faithful church member, you know, you can claim this promise. So, yeah, if any of you lack wisdom, let him, that's any of you, same group, ask of God, and God will give to all of you, not just to all men, to all of you, liberally. And he upbraideth not. So God's not afraid of us asking questions. God's big enough to take our questions. You know, if you have doubts, talk to God about them. You know, he's big enough to handle it. He's not going to get all afraid and upset and mad and bad or anything. God can take it. So he's going to upbraid you not for asking questions. And it says, and it shall be given to you. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So, yeah, we got to ask in faith that the Lord wants us to know or have wisdom to know how to act and how to, what to say and certain knowledge. We got to know that God's on our side and willing to give us the faith. If you turn to Deuteronomy 29, speaking of Deuteronomy, I'll tell you, I don't know if you read through your Bible all, every year, but when I get to Deuteronomy, I am just in hog heaven. Deuteronomy is, you know, most people think of it as the second law, and it's more exciting to read Exodus. I'll tell you, Deuteronomy has, it is just filled with good stuff. Deuteronomy, like I said about the Shema that Jesus quoted. What's the first commandment? He was quoting Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy is just filled with good stuff. So Deuteronomy 29, chapter 29. Asking God about certain things, chapter 29, verse 29. We do have to keep this in our mind, and we do have to understand, as it says here, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Amen. There are certain things that God just will not let us know, doesn't want us to know, is keeping a secret for a while. If God gave us all his knowledge, our heads would explode.
Amen.
We wouldn't be able to contain it. Amen. We wouldn't be able to hold it. For one thing, we wouldn't be able to understand it at all. So it's good that God keeps certain things secret. But he clearly says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed, God has revealed a lot in his word. And those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God has revealed certain things to us in order that we might live correctly. We should never look for knowledge just for knowledge's sake. The knowledge we have about the Bible is all about making us better servants of God, making us love God more, have more faith in God, work for God more. It all is the end of being better servants for God, better children in his family. It's not just for knowledge's sake. So these things that are revealed, they do belong to us. This Bible that God has preserved, he wrote and preserved down through the years, this is our Bible. It belongs to us. He gave it to the church. The church upholds this Bible. The Bible doesn't uphold the church. That's what the scripture says, right? The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We hold up the Bible. We preserve the Bible through the centuries. And the church is still preserving the Bible, fighting the good fight. So these things belong to us. That we may do the words of God. He has given us enough information to be pleasing servants of God. Now, if you look in chapter 30 of this Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 11. Now, Moses is specifically talking about the commandments, the do's and the don'ts. But it's still the word of God. That's the word of God they had. Verse 11, Deuteronomy 30. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee. It is not hidden from thee. He says, I've given it to you. It's yours. You've got possession of it. Neither is it far off. It's not some esoteric, hidden kind of something like the Gnostics said. You've got to be introduced to this hidden knowledge to be saved and to come into the inner circle of the church. No, he says, it's not hidden. It's not far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say. It's not in heaven. No, it's right here. We're reading from it. We're holding it in our hands. This is the word of God. These are the commandments of God. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? You notice it's always connected with doing. Yes, hearing it, knowing it, understanding it, but it's the end result of all that is to do it. And Moses is saying, you have no excuse for not doing the word of God. You've got it. It's there. It's not hidden. It's not up in heaven far away. It's a spiritual book. It's a heavenly book. But it's not stowed away somewhere up in heaven. No, it's right here on the earth. And we carry around a copy with it. Most of us have several copies in our home. We've got it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? It's not far away. We don't need to go over to China and Japan and India and say, okay, they've got the secret to life. They've got the hidden knowledge of the world and the universe. No, we've got it right here. But the word is very nigh unto thee, meaning very close, right next to you, in thy mouth, in fact, and in thy heart. Why? Why did God put it in our mouth? And why did God put it that thou mayest do it? Right. It's all about doing. It's all about working. So you have a question about the scriptures and it's going to affect your spiritual life. Ask God, not wavering. Ask in faith. So if you turn to Psalm 119th Psalm, several verses. Now this whole Psalm is about the word. It uses different words for the word. It uses promises, it uses commandments, it uses judgments, it uses statutes. But almost every verse, I found like four verses that don't include some reference to the word of God, either by commandments, judgments, statutes, whatever. Those verses are 90, 122, and 132. Those three, and maybe 121. That's sort of questionable. So all 176 verses, except for three, have to do with the word of God. So we're not going to read the whole psalm, but a couple of verses out of here. Verse 17, Psalm 119, says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Now, deal bountifully. I think what the psalmist did, remember, this whole psalm is about the word of God. And I think what he's saying is deal bountifully, meaning give out richly of your word. I want to know what your word means. I want to be able to do it. I want to understand who you are. I want to understand your salvation. I want to understand who I am in your plan of salvation. So deal bountifully with thy servant, with me. That should be a prayer that all of us have. Give me bountifully of your knowledge and your wisdom and your grace. And why? That I may live and keep thy word. Keeping thy word is, again, works. It's all because we need to work for God. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's another good prayer. In fact, I've got that verse printed on a little card and I've got it tacked up on my bookshelf right where I do most of my studying. I've got that. That's a good prayer. Open thou mine eyes. You can study until the cows come home. And if God doesn't open your eyes to see things, you're never going to see it. It's up to God to open our eyes and help us to see things. And if God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. So that's a good prayer. Open thou, I want you to open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And the Bible does have wondrous things. I'll tell you, the better and better and more you know the word of God, the more and more you know it is a spiritual book. It is written by God. No man could write it if he would. Verse 19. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thou thy commandments from me. Now, I think this verse connects. A lot of people, they look at these verses as sort of unconnected little like proverbs or pithy sayings that just every verse is something different. But no, it's the same idea going on here that we want God's word. And he's saying, I'm a stranger in this earth. How are we going to survive in this earth as a stranger? We're strangers because we don't march to their drum. We don't accept what the world accepts. We don't see the world the same way. We have a different world view than the rest of the world. So he's saying, you know, I'm a stranger in this earth. Don't hide your word from me. That's the only way I'm going to make it through. That's the only way I'm going to make it to the end, is if you reveal yourself through your word, and you reveal your word to me, so I know what's what. So yeah, I'm a stranger in the earth, so please do not hide your word from me. I need it. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgment at all times. And he gets even more serious and says, my soul is so yearning for your word. My soul breaks for the longing that I have for your word. Now, this is what I'm saying right now is foreign to most churches. I hate to even call them churches today. Most religious assemblies, we can call them that. What I'm preaching is so foreign to them because they're all about touchy-feely. They're all about emotions. They're all about fellowship and getting along, and there's nothing wrong with getting along. There's nothing wrong with emotions. But I'm telling you, the Bible is filled with admonitions to know the Word. And by knowing the Word, you'll know God. You'll know your place in God's economy. You'll know how to work. Verses like this. Yeah, I mean, how many people in some of these other religious assemblies could actually say, my soul is breaking for the longing of your judgments, of your word. That's how much I'm thirsting after your word. Most of them don't even use their Bible anymore. You know, they flash the scripture up on screen, and if you've missed it and they go to another scripture, well, too late, you just missed it. You know, they don't even carry their Bibles to church anymore. It's wherever it is in their home, you know. And if they're using some kind of perversion version, it's not the Bible anyway, you know. So maybe it's a good thing that they don't read it, because it's not the Bible. So anyway, these verses right here should be our prayer. This should be our deep desire to know. So this goes in with what I've been talking in Mark, that we need to ask God for knowledge, for wisdom. So, not just so that we can be smart, no, so that we can love him better, have more faith in him, know our place in his economy. Moving on. Same chapter, same Psalm 119. Jump down to verse 33. Just a couple of verses here. Verse 33 says, teach me, O Lord. Now, again, who does the teaching? Yeah, we can look at our commentaries. We can read after other people. We can listen to tapes. We can talk to other Christians and other people about their knowledge, and we can learn and stuff. But who actually does the teaching? It's God. God does all the teaching that we're going to get. So teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. You know, once you are presented with truth, most of the time, unless, you know, the people weren't really saved in the beginning, but, you know, as the Bible says, if it be possible that it would even fool the elect, that even the elect would fall. Well, a true elect, a true person, a true Christian, a true believer in God, somebody that's been born of God, once they are introduced to the Word of God, it'll take, and usually almost 100%, they never go away from it. Yeah, everybody's got a story of some preacher that went off the deep end, and he was a gung-ho preacher and real adamant and real strict and really right down the line. And you know, when he got old and all of a sudden he got compromising and he departed from the faith. You know, we've all got stories like that. But if God introduces his people to truth, it takes. And they keep it. They keep it. So that's what he says here. Teach me, O Lord, thy way and thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. I'm going to have to change my mind on what I've said in the past about understanding. I like Brother Joe's idea that we're not called to be understanders, we're called to be believers, but I think I'm going to have to change my mind on that. The word understanding, or understandeth, or understander, or any of those forms, is like 303 times in the Bible. I counted them up. 303 times the word understand with all its forms are in the Bible. And we are called to be understanders. Now, we always have to keep in the back of our mind what we read in Deuteronomy. The secret things belong unto the Lord. There are some things we will never understand in this life. Never. And we just have to accept it that, yes, that's where we come to the fact that we got to be believers, even if we're not understanders. But as it says right here, it says, give me understanding. And I think we are called to be understanders to a certain point. In fact, might not get to it today, but I've picked out like six different verses in Mark where Jesus expected his disciples to understand. He upbraided them for not understanding. He uses that word. Are you yet still without understanding? He expected them to understand. And I think God expects us to understand certain things, not the secret things of God. But yes, we are expected to understand certain things. So he says, give me understanding. That should be our prayer. Again, we just don't have knowledge for the knowledge's sake. Who cares that you know all these facts in the Bible? But do you know why you know them? Do you know why you should know them? Well, that's where the understanding comes in. Why did God put all those facts in his Bible? Why did he give us all these facts? Just again, to be smart and to show off on how much we know? No, it's to be understanding, knowing how to use those facts. That's where the wisdom comes in. So he says, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yeah, help me to understand, to know. The word understand, and I've already started studying this, but we're going to maybe get even more in depth next time. The Hebrew and Greek words behind the word understand, there's several, four or five for both Hebrew and Greek. Some of them are used more often than others. One word is used in understanding foreign languages. And I think that's, even though it's a different word, you know, like in Nehemiah, when they talk about speak to us in the language we understand, it still, I think, is a good idea of what the word understand means. It means knowing intelligently what the meaning is. Understanding a foreign language means, yeah, I know what you just said. I know the power behind those words. I know what those words mean. So when it says, give me understanding, we should know, maybe not all the ins and outs, but we should know, well, why did God say this? Why does God want us to do this? What's the purpose for this? You know, I think it'd be nonsensical to celebrate the Lord's Supper month after month, or some churches do it week after week, or quarter after quarter, and not know the meaning behind it. Right. Not understand all the depths of what it means, the elements. Why do we use wine? Why do we use unleavened bread? If you don't understand that, you're missing out on a lot of the symbolism, a lot of the meaning. So doing things with understanding is rather important. And that's what he says. Give me understanding so that I shall keep thy law. Yea, I will observe it with my whole heart. You know, we as human beings, little kids do the same thing. We love to say why. Well, that's just asking for understanding. You know? Well, you want me to do this. Well, why? They want to know the reason for it. And that's part of understanding, knowing the reasons for things. Now, again, God is going to keep some things secret. We'll never know the reasons for some things. But it says here, yes, that should be our prayer. Give me understanding that I can keep thy law, yea, and I will observe it with my whole heart. Once we know the why, I've heard people say that, people don't care about the how until they know the why. I've heard people say that, that if you want to get somebody's attention, don't just give them the how. Don't give them the facts. Give them the why. As soon as they know the why for something, then the how will take care of itself. They'll want to know the how if they know the why. So the understanding here, yeah, I'm going to observe the law with my whole heart. Why? Because you've given me understanding about it. I know the reasons for it now. So he goes on, verse 35, make me to go in the path of the commandments. And again, we think, well, we do these good works, right? No, God makes us go in the path. God keeps us in the way, in the right way. So make me to go in the paths of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. You know, I said this to a preacher down in Oklahoma. He was talking about a preacher that's very strict and he preaches the hard doctrines of God. And I said, well, you know, really, there are no hard doctrines of God. They're all pleasant. They're all good. They're God's doctrines. They're all beautiful. It's just our Adamic nature that thinks sovereignty of God and election is a hard doctrine. No, that's a beautiful thing in God's word. And that's really what he's saying here. In thy commandments, I will delight. We should delight in God's word. We've got a little bit of time. Let us go to Mark. Let's get started on some of these. Mark chapter 4. And it would be more effective if we could do all six of these at one group. But you know how I like to talk, so we probably won't get to all six of them this morning. But this will get us started, and you'll be able to see what I'm talking about here, that Jesus expected his disciples to understand, and that is part of our admonition from God, is to be understanders. Mark chapter 4, and we'll look in verse 11. Verse 10. He had talked about the parable of the sower sowing the seed. Verse 10 says, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable." Now, we already talked about this when we talked about asking. But they asked of him the parable. Verse 11, "And Jesus said, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." Unto you is given to know the mystery. Now, there's all kinds of things in there. But to them that are without, all these things are done in parables. It wasn't given to them to know. Amen. And to know means to understand. Now, Jesus just preached that parable to everybody. They knew the parable. If they were smart, they could probably regurgitate it right back to him and said, "This is what you just said. This is the story." But see, it's not just knowing something, but it's understanding what it is. Understanding the meaning behind it. What the power of that parable is. So he says, it is given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom. Verse 12, "But seeing, they see not and not perceive, that they may see and not perceive." Perceiving is that understanding part. "And hearing, they may hear, but they not understand." Jesus even uses the word understand. Now he's drawing the difference between the groups of people out there and the disciples, his people. And he says, it is not given to them to understand. Well, you could draw the other side of the coin and say, well, it is given to you to understand. We are called to be understanders. Jesus right here is saying, yes, that's one of your jobs, is to understand. Now, obviously, that understanding doesn't come welling up within us. God gives us that understanding. It's all from God. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. Verse 13, "And he said unto them, know ye not this parable?" He could have said, "Understand ye not this parable?" Now they knew it. Again, if they're smart people and they remembered what he said, they could recite it right back to him. And you say, yeah, there was a sower that went forth to sow, and he sowed some seed on a stony ground, and the stony ground, and the sun came out, and it had no roots, and they could give it right back to him. But that's not knowing the parable. Jesus says, know ye not this parable? You don't understand this parable. You don't know the meaning of this parable. He says, and then how will ye know all parables? If you don't understand this, how are you going to understand anything I say? So he's sort of upbraiding them and letting them know that he expects them to understand these things because it's given to them. It is given to you to know the mystery of God, the mystery of the kingdom. You're my people. Verse 34, same chapter, along the same lines. Verse 34, it says, "But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Yeah, because they were still learning. They, you know, this was new stuff. The rabbis never taught like this. So, you know, we got to cut them some slack. Their understanding sort of came along in stages, gradually. If you look in chapter 7 of Mark, chapter 7, verse 14, I'd love to read the whole, all these things, but verse 14, Mark 7. "And when he had called all the people unto them, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." That was a command. Hearken unto me, meaning listen to me. Listen, that's what hearken is. Listen to me, and not just hear me, but understand me. That was part of the command. I want you to understand me also. Verse 17, "And when he had entered into the house of the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable." Again, they're not real sure on what he's saying. Their understanding is a little lax. Verse 18 says, "And he said unto them, are ye so without understanding also?" Now the crowds, I expect them to be without understanding. But you guys, you are my inner circle. You 12 have the Spirit of God that's working on you. You've been around me all this time, and are you still without understanding also? Meaning that you should have understanding. And then he goes on to say, do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entering into the man, it cannot defile him, but it entereth not into his heart? So he explains the understanding of it, the meaning of it, that they didn't quite get. One more, then we'll quit. Chapter 8 of Mark. Chapter 8. Verse 16 of Mark 8. It says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Now, Jesus had just said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He had just fed 4,000, is it the 5,000? He had just fed the 4,000, and they didn't take any bread. And Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the... So they reasoned among themselves. They're trying to understand what he's talking about. Jesus talked sort of not only in parables, but he didn't always talk just right plain words lots of times. He used all kinds of metaphors and all kinds of similes and all kinds of analogies. So he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, we know because we've heard it preached so many times. We've seen the Bible from our youth. We know it's easy for us. This is the first time these guys have heard it. And they're talking amongst themselves. What do you think he means, the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, I think it's because we didn't bring any bread. That's what they're reasoning. It's because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he said to them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Again, he's upbraiding them that they don't understand yet. He says, you guys should be understanders by now, but you're not. You don't perceive and you don't understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? It's a heart thing when we talk about understanding. It says, having eyes, see ye not, having ears, hear ye not, do ye not remember? And then he goes on and talks about, yeah, I can bring bread. I can make bread out of anything. Don't you remember? We only have this couple little things, and I broke it and fed 4,000, and And then verse 21, and he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? Again, it was expected that they did understand, that they should understand. So we'll end right here. There's other places, and we're going to get to three other spots where, again, Jesus is upbraiding them for lack of understanding, verses that show that Jesus expected them to understand. Now, like I said, the one caveat about this whole thing is that we should never expect to be understanders about everything. God will keep some things secret. There are some things above our pay grade, above our mentality. One of those things, I think, is the Trinity, the triune God. How does that work? Jesus is on the earth, but he's still God, and God's in heaven, and God's a spirit, but there's flesh, and, Jesus dies, but God can't die, and, the triune God is a mystery that, yes, we can talk about it and explain certain things about it, but our brain will never, ever really, truly understand. Mm-hmm. How does Jesus' death, even though he's innocent, and he was killed, he gave his life as a sacrifice, how does his blood cover us and forgive us of our sins? And Jesus is still in heaven. Jesus is not in hell paying for our sins. He's in heaven. So how does salvation even work? Yes, we can bring it all down and dissect it and talk about all the facts of it. But salvation itself is a mystery that I think God has kept for himself of how it actually all works and fits together. And I think there are certain things like that that we'll never understand.
May I ask a question?
Sure.
What is wisdom? Is wisdom using your understanding?
Usually that's what most people define it as.
In other words, you have understanding, mm-hmm. How are you going to use it? I think that's a good point.
Yeah. Yes. Wisdom would be a different thing than knowledge or even understanding. Yes.
I heard that wisdom was just an unusual amount of